Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and we are continuing our study, really, of Romans chapter 12, but we are now at a place where there's a pause for a volitional testing point at which you as a son are designed by your father to respond not just positively, not just giving your mental assent to something or understanding something with mental cognition, but because godly edification is in view, edifying being the issue of how you think, how you live, and how you labor, you are now expected by your Father to demonstrate by what you do that the doctrine is doing what it's designed to do. It's not just designed to operate in your mind, but it's designed to operate to... By the way, that's our old... Going back to our old definition that still stands of what doctrine is. Doctrine isn't just teaching. Doctrine isn't a synonym for teaching. Doctrine is far different than just teaching something. Doctrine is a body of information that's designed to materially affect the way in which you think. But it doesn't stop there. Which is designed in turn to affect the way in which you live in connection with it. And finally, it affects the way in which you spend your time or labor, spend your time as a result of it. And so all three components of godliness are found in the issue of what doctrine is and what doctrine does, sound doctrine especially. Well, we've been talking about the son's positive and proper response, and these four verses are the exhortation of a father post-doctrine after the son has received his first component to the first form of doctrine that he's getting. And so this is what a son's responsibility is to his father and what the father now looks to hear and see in his son and in his daughter is a demonstration of evidence. This is where you're actually now going to do something that doctrine is doing its job. And so we noted at the end of our last lesson together that of all of the my sons and all of the tone of the first two chapters of Proverbs, chapter 3 shifts its tone to now dealing with the son once he has learned something. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And now the exhortation that begins in Proverbs 3 is an exhortation that the father now is going to give his son once the learning has gotten itself underway. And this is so the father can perceive, because he knows that he may see in his son what constitutes a negative and or an improper response to what he has just learned. And that negative or improper, in fact, you can have a negative, you can have a positive response in saying, yeah, I understand what you're saying perfectly, but you haven't done with it what needs to be done. That constitutes a positive and an improper response. And a lot of times Christians do that. They may respond very positively to something, but either because they're ignorant of the method of godly edifying, and that's what we're really studying. We're focusing now on what's going to emerge from these next several Bible classes is the methodology for godly edifying. And there is God's method of doing it. By the way, no one else seems to be doing it but Him. Because men certainly are not doing this that are handling and teaching God's Word tonight. There's not a single seminary in existence today, not one of them, that will teach you what I'm about to teach you. In other words, you will have an advanced quadruple super duper doctorate degree in the field of theology in the next few Bible classes that when it comes to comparing what you know to what somebody who is just graduated from Northeastern, whatever they are up there in Wake Forest, I can't even remember their name, or any seminary, Dallas Seminary, name a seminary, Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College, name a Bible Institute. None of them do this because none of them know this. So how much chance do you think that the assemblies that they're going to teach, or they don't even teach the mega churches that they hope to teach, the auditoriums and football stadiums that they want to talk in, How much of a chance do you think those people have for any kind of godly edifying? Zero. None. It's impossible. I don't care how good your intentions are, or how wonderful you sing, or how sincere you speak in tongues. I don't care what you do with sincerity. If it's not there, it's not there. And it's simply due to one thing. It's not because of what I know. It's simply paying attention to God's Word. That's what it amounts to. And if that son comes along and he demonstrates a negative and or an improper response to what he's just learned, the father knows that's going to cause him problems and makes it so that the rest of his sonship education doesn't have something that the Apostle Paul really used this expression to indicate. He called it having free course. Like I said, when you went through Romans 3, that verse, unbeknownst to you at the time, that verse, when it transformed the renewing of your mind, had this one little opening. It had an outlet where that was to move from your human spirit, the way you think, into your soul. And once it got in there, it's got one more little outlet that was designed in it to move it from your soul into your hands and your feet and your body and the way you labor within the local assembly to do the Father's business within the local assembly. These are the outlets the Father designed for that to have. It's a part of the genius of the design for godly edifying that takes into consideration He didn't make you dichotomous, but He made you like Him, trichotomous. He made you body, soul, and spirit because He is body, soul, and spirit. But you have to have a godly, built, and godly constructed frame of reference to be able to utilize the things that you're going to have to utilize. I was talking to Steve at the break. I said, if you ever want to look at one and put your finger on one self-identifying characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ that set Him apart from every other human being on this earth, was that of all of the human beings that lived at His time, He was the only one that had 100% of His Father's frame of reference. Everything He ever said, everything He ever did, and everywhere He ever went, every miracle that He ever performed, everything that He did with His hands, His feet, and His body, everything that He did in conducting Himself privately where no one seen, or publicly where everyone saw, and everything that He thought, now I just went through godliness forwards and backwards with Him, came from a frame of reference that His Father developed in Him and not what this world developed in Him. And when you walked in here on day one of your sonship education, your whole frame of reference came from this world. It did. And that's why you could tell me and write essays and Hallmark greeting cards on love. Because you knew a bunch of things about love. But it wasn't created in the frame of reference your father created it. And even though you may not now see why that's important, it will be evident later on. Well, anyway, before I go on down there anymore and just start sounding spooky, the father comes along here and he's to, at the end of a component of doctrine, exhort his son to not respond negatively or improperly. And that's what these four verses are doing. And by responding positively and properly, the father provides for the son, therefore, to have the fullness, the full effectual working of what his son just learned. And he provides for it to produce. And that's what he wants it to do. All of it, every single thing you learn, every component to everything you learn has something to be achieved by you. It has achievement levels. Those are the markers. Those are the signs to the Father that you've got it. And Paul will later on talk to saints in Philippi, for instance, about certain attainments And that's what a local assembly begins to do. In fact, we'll see this a little later on, how that certain attainments are met. That the doctrine has an attainment, it has an achievement that it's supposed to meet, and that the Son is supposed to produce, so that the next, and that's not just so that you can exercise yourself unto nothingness, but exercise yourself unto godliness. I love that verse. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But exercising yourself unto godliness is great gain. And that's the exercise. It's not just mental, and it's not just soulish, but it's all three. It's also what you're doing. And it's designed to produce these things so that you as a son can then, once that production is made, it's not just being done for no reason or busy work or that's nice or whatever goofiness people, but it's done because that achievement is the platform. Once that's all built, that achievement is the platform upon which the next thing is going to be built. Without that first one doing its job, and I mean doing its full job, not just in thought, but in action, once all that's been put into place, and once all of that is now moving, and it's all now doing, then the next thing is going to be built upon it. Each one is made like Lincoln. I don't know if you remember Lincoln logs, but Lincoln logs were cut so that they would fit one in another. Or what is that other plastic thing that they have? Legos. They all have connectors to them so that one can be built upon another. And it's those connections and connectors or whatever you want to call it that God has designed each component to have so that it fits perfectly with the next thing to be built upon it. And we're building an edifice. A structure is getting built. Well, that then is how important it is to respond in the positive and proper manner to the doctrine, so that what follows it in the curriculum can then be successfully built upon it, and continuing godly edifying can take place in the assembly. That's exactly as it's been designed to take place. It's an ongoing edifying issue. But the point here is that you, the son, and you personally as a son, have to respond positively and properly to what you've just learned, and that sets the precedent. That's going to, we're doing this, we're pausing at the very end of the very first component. We're not even in the form of doctrine yet. Just one component. But that's right to do that, and proper to do that. But that sets, that what we're going to do by drawing this out and getting the details of this working in us, is that it's going to set a precedent, to put it in the jurisprudent sense or in the vernacular of the legal profession. It sets an example for the way in which you're to expect every single component and form of doctrine you get from now on to work. And you're not going to be disappointed, because it'll all work that way. They all have been designed to have the godly thinking, living, and labor in them. And they're all designed that godliness be produced so that it can be then latched on and connected to the next thing that comes along. And so that you have this ongoing edifying, and therefore all of your sonship education is going to be dealt with this way and needs to be dealt with by you this way. And if not, problems will occur. And it's the son's responsibility to respond this way, and it's the son's responsibility to come along and know this so that he can minimize the number of hindrances and the number of obstacles and impediments that could occur in making progress through his sonship education. So the onus is going to shift. There'll come a time in our assembly, in our lives together, where we won't even hardly do much except say something like, and this is where you would be exhorted to take what you've learned and to respond positively and properly to it. And man, you got it. Because you've been doing that all along. But that's going to be your responsibility to do that. And you're always on the lookout of how you can minimize any kind of a hindrance to you or any kind of an impediment to you throughout your, because you're going to have a bunch of them that you're not in control of. So the least you can do is minimize the ones you are in control of, and that's your positive and proper response. So there's actually a feature, therefore, that's designed into all of the six components that make up godly the instruction in godly wisdom. In fact, we could put that one back up there. I think it's this one. There's the six components of Romans 12, verses 3 through 16. There are six of these in our instruction of wisdom, whereby all that's provided for in connection with the godly conduct and the godly labor, those are the two that are going to be the demonstrative evidence that the doctrine's doing its job. All that's provided for in connection with that godly conduct and godly labor that every one of these six components deals with from verses 3 through 16, each one of them does provide for this, doesn't seem like it now, but this quick manifestation of the effectual working of the renewing of the mind that occurs for each one of the components. And at the exact same time, it also provides for an enduring effect. In other words, it's to quickly be seen. Our Father comes along there in verses 6, 7, and 8 of the first component and gives us three areas in which we can immediately take what we have learned in our mind and what we are now conducting ourselves like in our soul, and we can put it to immediate work. That's what I mean by a quick manifestation of it. But at the exact same time, He's designed this so that it provides for an enduring effect, so to speak. That as time goes on, for instance, godly love is just going to be a massive doctrine that goes on and on throughout our sonship education. It has an enduring effect. And as time goes on, it provides for those initial manifestations. When we initially manifested it by giving, ruling, showing mercy, those initial ones are going to grow. It provides for their growth. It provides for them to have more growth to them, to have increase, and to come to the point of naturally reaching a peak of fullness. And the reason I'm talking this way, and it may sound strange, but it's not strange at all if you've read Paul's epistles. Because if you go and you read especially Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the Thessalonian epistles, without going and running a bunch of verses tonight and doing all that kind of business, we're going to run some verses a little bit later on, but when he does that, pay attention to see, you can do this, by the way. You can do this. You can read. Pick up Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd. Read your level 2 and level 3 epistles. And don't read them for any other reason than just scanning through them and see if, I don't know what this means, but I do know this. He's talking to them about something that began right here in Romans 12, 3 through 8. If he's talking about something about the way that they're showing mercy, or talking about the way that they're giving, or talking about the way in which they're conducting and ordering themselves and having orderliness and all this, this is where it all began. And it may be way advanced out there and everything, but you can see it. They're not hidden. There's nothing hidden in there. And I mean, it's fascinating to see how Paul will talk about the body increasing, making increase of itself in love. Not in love. But, and that's not just some ethereal concept that some flower child in the 60s could talk about. But that's got real godly frame of reference to it. So, there's not only provision for the quick manifestation of the effectual working that renewed your mind for each component, but there's the provision for its enduring effect to reach its fullness. My point in all this is that you should understand and appreciate that what your Father wants to see in you now as His son and daughter, you should be aware of this. You should anticipate this at the end of each of these components and each volition testing point, is that what the Father now wants to see isn't necessarily, He doesn't want you to come along and see the full-blown capacity of love in you. You know, He's not looking for that, or the full-blown capacity of mercy, or the full-blown of anything. He wants to see evidence that the doctrine's doing what it's designed to do. And that's what that positive and that's what that proper response is. The doctrine of Romans 12, 3 through 8 isn't designed for you to operate in full-blown godly love. But it is designed for you to operate with selflessness in some particular ways toward those who are in the assembly that you're in, and to do some and labor with your Father with some operations that you now are aware that He has designed for a local assembly to achieve. That's what He's after, that positive and proper response. And given that we're only at the beginning of our sonship education, that evidence of a positive and proper response is going to start off very basic and very simple. That's all He's after. It's just a very basic, very simple manifestation. That's why I said for some of you in here, you're going to determine that you're going to continue doing what you've been doing. But what has changed is, as you're now doing it, you have your Father's thinking on the matter, and you've got His frame of reference on it. So the actual manifestation of it may not shift at all. But I'll tell you what it does now. It not only shifts in you, it shifts in every other person in this assembly. Because if you're cleaning toilets, or if you're taking care of the atmosphere in the assembly, or if you're ruling or showing mercy, or if you're just simply giving in the grace box, I'll tell you this, I see you different. I know that you know what you're doing is now what you've been doing for months or years. But now I know that what you just did is laboring with your Father in the business of this assembly. It's not just aware to you, but it's aware to every other person in this assembly, and you need to see one another exactly like that. That's how I see you. I didn't find anybody after we got done with Romans 8 just sit down and say, well, I'm not doing anything. I'll tell you right now, I've seen a magnificent response. And it's really not been much different than it was before. But how different it is. Because a frame of reference is there now. And the labor that you were doing wasn't just simply being done because the pastor needs to have a turkey for Thanksgiving or a new set of clothes or whatever. But it's now being done, and I'm not saying you didn't do it, but now you're doing this as a part of your godly edification. So these are going to be simple manifestations, nothing too complicated at all about it. Well, that brings us then to really, in all that I've said tonight, you may not be aware of it, but it brings us actually to a better understanding and appreciation for exactly why. Let's go back to something that we talked about before that we need to now revisit. Let's go back to this chart. All this is simply our last three verses of the first component that we had there, verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans chapter 12. And this really brings us to a better understanding and appreciation for why when Paul goes over, when our Father has us in the curriculum, understand what practical needs every local assembly has, our local assembly has, why the gifts and why the offices that are listed there in verse 8 to meet the practical needs of a local assembly, why they are what they are. We answered this on a couple of levels, and this is kind of like what Keith used to do with me. I'd give him an answer, and he'd go, well, that's an answer. But it might not be the answer. Well, let's see if we can get to a better answer. We've given a couple of reasons for that. Let's give another that I think is more indicative with what we're doing here. There's a particular reason why when Paul deals with the operation of God in the local assembly, that the selfless thinking and selfless behavior and conduct that verses 3, 4, and 5 provide for, there's a particular reason why he deals with not only the issue of the gifts, but why he deals with those three particular gifts or offices that he mentions in connection with it. And my understanding is this, and this comes out of what we've been talking about the methodology and what God is after that stands behind what He's doing and telling us and teaching us and how we're to respond positively and properly to it. And that is, why those three? Why giving, ruling, and showing mercy? Well, because those are the gifts in which the selfless thinking and the selfless conduct and behavior is most readily able to manifest itself. In the function of the offices that the saints are in the assembly that they are a part of. Those are the gifts, of all the gifts, these three, giving, ruling, and showing mercy, those are the three in which the selflessness that you bring to them, from the thinking to the conduct and behavior of verses 3, 4, and 5, those are the gifts that most readily are able to manifest themselves in the function of the offices that you are a part of. Those are the three that are specifically designed to give evidence, give evidence, give evidence of the fact that that doctrine is being responded to positively and properly. And that's what we're after in that positive and proper response. So once again, what we've got here isn't just mental cognition taking place. And we'll come back and see that in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. Nor is it, and this is very, very important and very critical, nor is it a cleverly turned phrase given by a well-spoken Bible teacher that you eagerly add to your Bible study notes. That's not what you've got here. That's not the method of godly edifying. I'm trying to say it that way because that's the way I perceive what goes on in many churches today. They come to church. For one thing, people sometimes actually, I can't imagine this, but they actually enjoy getting dressed up. And they like to go out to church on Sunday morning. They like that idea. They just like the idea. To them, a Sunday morning looks different than a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. You ever notice that with some people? Here's a big, big truism. It's not. The sun coming up on a Sunday morning doesn't look any different than a sun coming up on a Monday, a Tuesday, or a Wednesday. But they're just in love with the idea of going to church. And sometimes they even like it when they're going when no one else is. And so they go there and they listen to somebody, and and I know this because sometimes I've had, not here, but I've had people tell me, boy, that was a great message. And it's usually because I said something clever. And that's what stuck with them. What really hung on their, got a hook in them, was something clever that I said. That's why I probably didn't finish my thought in the last lesson. But when I was talking about the Apostle Paul, I think he was probably one of the greatest orators. But he intentionally made it so that he was very plain of speech. And I think for this reason, that the wisdom would be of God and not of him. None of this is going to work by something that I cleverly say. And you should all be saying amen to that, because I don't say much that's very clever anymore. I don't think I ever have, really. Maybe occasionally that's why somebody took notice of it. But that's how some people go. They listen to the pastor. Oh, that was such a clever thing. Oh, I never thought of it that way. And they write it down. It's what he said. It's not what this said. But their notes are full of what he said. Their notes aren't full of what God said. Their notes are full of what the pastor said. But that's not what this is. That doesn't produce godly edifying. so that you could fill your notes up with clever sayings that the pastor said, or a cleverly, nor is it the issue of a cleverly concocted, and I mean that in the worst possible way. Most sermons today are cleverly concocted. And they learn clever concoction in a particular course of their study that some of you probably aren't aware of. But you go to Bible school and you go to Bible Institute and you go to seminary and you take a course called homiletics, study of using homilies. And you're going to usually use three of them. And they're either all going to begin the same way or begin and end the same way or end the same way. And so you either have all T-I-O-N endings, this, something shun, something shun, something shun. Dimension, discussion, dilution. Like, that's going to, boy, I'm going to remember that, yeah, buddy. That is the biggest bunch of crapola that you have ever been involved with. But people write that junk down, like studying God's word in a cleverly concocted, homiletically sound way, with a new series of Bible teachings by some popular pastor. That's not godly edifying. That's not what this is about. But since godliness is all about acquiring the heart, being able to legitimately and genuinely bear the name of your Father, not the name of your stupid denomination, nor the name of your dumbly named church. But you are here to bear the name of your Father, and you are to bear His likeness and His heart. And folks, that requires godly edifying. And since that's the heart of the matter, is acquiring the heart of your Father, that's what's in view. Sound doctrine that by the renewing of your mind materially affects the way you think, which in turn materially affects and significantly affects the way in which you live, you conduct and behave yourself, which then turns and materially affects the way in which you spend your time and labor, redeeming the time instead of spending it. Since that's what's in view, there is therefore the ability for the godly thinking of a particular component of doctrine to provide for a ready manifestation of its effectual working in its natural outlet. That's what I've been talking about, that outlet. It has a natural outlet to it, to your conduct, and its natural normal outlet to it in laboring together with God in one of the operations He has to accomplish. That's what the Father wants to see. That's what these four verses here in Proverbs are going to deal with, of what the Father, what David is exhorting Solomon to see that natural ready outlet is there for him to conduct and labor together in one of his operations. And the Father wants to see that so he can ensure his Son has got the effectual working of that particular component or that overall form of doctrine, so that he and his Son, it's a two-way street, so that they can go on to the next component or the next form of doctrine and have confidence doing it. Look, if you're going to be put into a position of authority, if you're going to be put into a position of responsibility in the creature, which is the whole reason why you're here, I assume, if that's what your objective for being here is, you will not either want to be put there or be put there lacking the confidence to do the job. That's the grandeur. I know none of us enjoyed tests. You're looking at the worst test taker. My wife's a great test taker. I'm a terrible test taker. I hated tests, but they were necessary. Otherwise, you don't, nor your Father will have the confidence that you can go on to the next component. Because, folks, it's not like we're going to learn this component and then just set it away and we're going to go on to the... No. We're going to learn this component and it's going to be laid down here as a foundation. The next component is going to be built upon it. And it's not like a foundation that gets buried and forgotten. But there's... I'm going to use this expression. It's not the best one to use, but it gets the point across. It's almost like there's energy that goes through all of the components. You don't just get a foundation sitting down there, it's kind of dead, cold concrete doing nothing. No, no, that energizes the next component, which energizes the next component. And I'm not too far off from saying that, because Paul talks about the power that is derived from all of these things. When you get them all combined together, and the power and the might of that power, and he goes and he talks to the Corinthians, not the Corinthians, he talks to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, he talks to them about the power that works mightily in them. That's the power of their edifice. The Father expects that once the doctrine is initially working, that it's going to grow. Everything we've learned in Romans 12, 3 through 8 is designed to be taken with us and grow. And it's got a full objective and attainment and achievement that it's designed to reach. It's designed by the Father to develop. And He expects that doctrine to initially work, to go on and grow and continue to develop to its fullness. Now, I don't know, I know we need to quit, but I don't know if you appreciate what I just said and what it means, what I just said. But what I just described means that component. Let's put it up there, because we're going to end with this. There's the whole component, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. If that's designed by the Father not to be some cold piece of foundation, but it is foundational, and it's designed to grow, and it's designed to develop, what does it have? It's got life. It's got life to it. To be able to fully fulfill what it's designed to do, what it's able to do, it has to have life, which in this case takes place in the remainder of the duration of our sonship level one education. And if you haven't had it already occur to you, it probably has. This, for some of you it may be, but this really is the beginning of understanding and appreciating what it means to have the living words of the living God live in you. And that's far from the way in which most Christians and most Bible teachers handle God's Word, read God's Word, approach God's Word, study and teach God's Word. Far from that, this is how God's Word is designed to work. And that's a foreign concept to most pastors. Well, that's where this is going. We didn't get to some of the big punches of this thing quite yet, but we're getting there. That's good enough for right now. And I think we'll let it go at that. But you're beginning to see, because you came up with it right away, that thing's got life to it. Remember that question Steve asked so many sessions ago? It's been years ago. How does this education differ? It's a great question. How does this education differ from any other kind of education? Well, this is the living words of the living God designed to live in you. But wait till you see what's coming up next, because you're going to make a connection here between what we're doing and the creature that should take you another step in advancing your understanding of that as well. And we'll get to that on Sunday. But for right now, we'll let it go at that. I know we didn't deal with any details tonight, but we did a lot of introduction and background material just simply to talk about how God's method of godly edifying is designed to take place. And we're not nearly done with it yet, but we're going to get a great understanding of it when we come back here on Sunday. And on Sunday, we will begin dealing with some details of Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. And so we'll pick it up right there on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity of studying your word. And we thank you for the time that we have spent tonight, that we have redeemed tonight, to be able to appreciate, more importantly, your method for godly edifying, and that there is a way in which you design this so that your living words live in us. And we want to pause to appreciate that, and how exciting it is that we're at the first time where we can demonstrate evidence to you that that is exactly what's taking place in us. And we just pray that we continue our appreciation of these matters, and that we will have your wisdom upon the issues that we deal with and handle them properly, so that we don't put any impediments in our way, and that we assume our responsibility as sons to give you the confidence and ourselves the confidence that the doctrine we've learned is doing what it was designed to do. We pray for that, that we will continue to understand, appreciate, and demonstrate the positive and proper response to the component of our godly edifying, receiving the instruction of wisdom as we continue on with these things. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.